Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians. We're picking up in chapter 8. As Paul is talking about giving, and what he's talking about is all the stuff that we have in Christ is graciously given. And he speaks, he uses the word grace just in this chapter here 5 times in this chapter and 2 more times in the following chapter. And he opens with verse 1 with a phrase that we don't often use. He says, moreover, brethren, in the King James it says, we do you to wit of. What? It means we want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So the area of Macedonia where he is writing the letter from, it corresponds to the northern part of what is present-day Greece today. And Paul had established churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And there is actually a group today called the Berean Call that was founded by Dave Hunt. Check it out. It's really good. Those things are all in Macedonia. But Paul, he's raising money to help the churches in Jerusalem that he did mention back in 1 Corinthians 16. And he mentions other churches, and he mentions their example that they are to him, the example of giving, their willingness to give. And he's saying that all of that's just an expression of God's grace working in us and through us. And the Macedonians were going through a lot of great trials also. And they had actually experienced some financial poverty they'd experienced at the hands of the Romans. They'd taken a lot of the stuff away from them, and still they gave generously, Paul is saying here. But what they did was they gave according to their ability. And when you don't have a lot of money, part of that ability is not the money part. You give what you can, but they gave freely, they gave willingly of what they had. In essence, giving beyond what their ability normally would be, but the Lord had given them a divine ability through his grace, especially in this area of giving, because they didn't have a lot to give. And there is a spiritual principle at work here, that in the middle of their affliction, in the middle of all the troubles, they showed great joy. And that's when I haven't seen myself often say, Lord, thank you so much for this trouble that's come into my life. You know, but when I yield to the grace of God, that's exactly where I go. So in the middle of their poverty, they showed great richness, and the richness was in the Lord. And the way that they did this was by maintaining a closeness to the Lord. They stayed close to the Lord. And we must stay close to the Lord. We must stay in prayer. We must stay in the Word. And he's the one that gives us the joy in the middle of trouble. That doesn't come naturally. When things aren't going our way, we get upset. We can. But spiritual wealth. We can have spiritual wealth when there's a famine to the Word of God all around. And we have that ability by God's Holy Spirit to share what we have with joy. Actually, by exercising more faith in someone who gives out of their own abundance. Giving out of abundance is different. True giving is giving ourselves to the Lord. He really wants our heart, and then our feet and our hands will follow. When we've done that, all that flows naturally. And actually, he says it comes in excess. We overflow. Verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he also would finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So Titus was the one that Paul used to carry the letter to the Corinthian church, and so that they would also give this collection to Titus, Titus would take it to Paul, Paul would take it to Jerusalem. And the Corinthian Christians said they'd contribute, but at the same time they've been accusing Paul of some things that they shouldn't have been accusing him from. And they may be reluctant. He's saying that Titus is helping them follow through. And, you know, promises without action really don't have a lot of use. If he promises to send help and then he never sends it, then the promise is useless. You can't spend money you don't have. And, you know, it wasn't like today you can do a MasterCard or Visa transfer. You know, there wasn't any of the electronics. There wasn't even electronics at that point. So, but the idea here is it's time for the Corinthian church, the Corinthian Christians to step up and to act, and Titus is helping them. And Paul's, he's saying, I'm not commanding you to give. It's not that. I'm encouraging you to give, he says, with no expectation of payback, and not comparing ourselves to others. And, you know, giving of ourselves and our stuff is really an outpouring of God's love through us. It's a natural result of true love. I like what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. He says, whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother has a need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the true test of love is what we give, how we follow through. And that was what he was telling the Corinthian church, for them to step up. Verse 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Look to Christ as our best example of giving. Member of the triune Godhead. He was certainly rich before he became a man, before he stepped into this time zone and put skin and bones on. He was rich before he added humanity to his deity. His deity was already here. His deity is always there. He added humanity to it. He was eternal in the heavens. He was continually in glory. He stepped out of glory into our time zone. Philippians 2:8 says he became a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus spoke of having no worldly wealth. He says foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, on this earth I'm not wealthy in this respect. But Jesus added humanity but didn't lose his deity. Outwardly poor. What did he have? Sandals and a robe, right? Inwardly rich. And one of the things about poverty, if you've once been rich and then are poor, I think the poverty is a lot more amplified. Seems worse. And Jesus became poor, and he's showing this, the giving heart of God. The unimportance of material things. Oh, they're good to get us through day to day, but it also made him accessible to all. Jesus came humbly, saying, we don't need wealth. Really, it's his example we need. And so there are different ways to be wealthy, too. We can be rich in faith. We're rich if we're rich in salvation. I mean, it's salvation that which lasts for all of eternity. We're actually rich in eternal glory, though we haven't seen it yet. We're waiting for that time to come. Verse 10, he says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not. And it's practical advice here about giving. The devil doesn't really care how many resolutions we make, how many promises we make, as long as we don't do them. I don't know how many resolutions I made on New Year's Eve for the first 40, 50 years of my life, 40 years, I'd say. And sometimes I kept them for a couple of months, sometimes for a couple of hours. But he's saying, you know, you as a Corinthian church, you said you were going to give. Now it's time to do it. But do it willingly. And don't give what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. In today's world, for some people, $10 might be a lot of money. To other people, $1,000 may be a little. One of the problems today in America is we overspend, and then we tell God, I don't have enough left for you. I'm sorry. I can't give to your work. And when we as Christians ask, well, what should I give? There's not really one answer. There isn't really the model is not a percentage-wise. I mean, the tithe in the Old Testament, tithe is probably not a bad place to start. But I remember when I first heard of a Christian before I got saved who was giving 10% to the church, I thought, what are you, crazy? You can do a lot with that money. That was my attitude before I got saved. But we learned in 1 Corinthians 16 that the giving should be planned, it should be regular, it should be according to our income, it should be private, it should be personal. And if we ask, well, how much can I give and still get away with it and please God, that doesn't put our heart in the right place. Really, one of the things about giving is it shows what our heart is. And just pray that the Lord will show you. He just wants obedience to be obedient to what you have. And operate out of that. Verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. In other words, I'm not taking money from you so you're poor and they can have it easy. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So the Corinthian church said they were going to help the Jerusalem church, then they weren't. They weren't doing it. They were afraid that Paul's saying it's not good to be rich and then lazy at somebody else's expense. But it was so that the Jerusalem church can survive. And I know that oftentimes Americans, we send a lot of money around the world to flood areas, to tornado areas, to provide the necessities of food and shelter and clothing and toilets and drinking water. And it's not to make those people rich, but to keep them going, to get them through another day. And that's the idea he has here in the Corinthian church. And he's not promoting communism or socialism. He's not saying, you know, take all your money and put it into a common fund. He's just saying, simply share what you had so no one starves and nobody hoards at somebody else's expense. Or helping one another, but not really keeping score either. And Paul reminds them that there could come a time when the tables could be turned on them and Jerusalem Christians could minister to the needs of the Corinthian church. Now, verse 15 is really a quote from Isaiah 6:18 saying that everyone gathered what they could, and that's speaking of the time in the wilderness, the manna, some more and some less. But they all shared what they had gathered. When the Jews were in the wilderness for those 40 years, they couldn't hoard the manna, because why? It rotted within 24 hours, except on the Sabbath night. They had to be used every single day. It doesn't mean that we don't have savings accounts. It doesn't mean we don't have investments. It doesn't mean we don't have retirement accounts. This simply means, at the same time, don't forget all the needs that are around us and help with those also. Verse 16. Let's see. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, the encouragement, but being more forward of his own accord, he went it unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, in declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So he's saying, Titus and a brother are coming to take a collection. You can trust them. The money is safe with them. They won't mishandle the funds. And he says in verse 22, as we go to the end of the chapter here, and we've sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ, whereof show ye to them, and before the churches, the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. So Paul is encouraging the Corinthian Christians to give Jerusalem the good offering, to be an example to others. And gracious giving really frees us from things and circumstances. That way things don't possess us and they don't control us. And circumstances shouldn't be controlling us either. And it can help to adjust our values. And we can stop measuring people by their bank account or by their wallet. And we should always see other Christians as having value in the body of Christ and seeing ourselves as having value in the body of Christ. This isn't a gathering of the rich and famous, but it's a gathering of the saved and the righteous and hopefully some unrighteous that are coming in and get saved. We're living in this world, but we're no longer driven by the world's values. We are free in Christ, and when we're free in Christ, we're free indeed. Chapter 9, Paul's going to continue to address the finances in the Corinthian church. Verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous or unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness or the willingness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, your gift, whereof we had, or you had, notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So the Corinthian church did agree to take up this collection for the Jerusalem church. Some years had passed, and there's no money. when we as believers have troubles of supporting God's work, there's a problem mostly with the heart, sometimes with the wallet too. But what giving does is it pays for the practical side of God's work, bringing blessings to others at the same time. And a year early, as I said, the Corinthian church had promised to give. And Paul even boasted of the zeal they had toward it. And it seems like something's wrong. And it seems both the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians had trouble giving. The Gentiles, they had trouble separating from their money. And the Jews, they just wanted to be noticed that they were giving. And I think sometimes we can be like both. Paul says that the Corinthian church seems silly, it's unnecessary to write to you, he says. You have such zeal, I even brag about you. This seems like silly, I'm even writing this letter. But he says when the other churches see, and the Christians see what God is doing in you and see what God is doing through you, how God is blessing the ministry, they'll be encouraged and they'll be provoked to do the same thing. But he's telling them, you know, if you're not good to your word, it's a bad example to the other churches. And we're to provoke one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24 says. Verse 6 and 7. Here's some gardening principles of giving. But this I say, he that sows or plants sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God also loves a cheerful giver. And I can vouch for that fact that in our garden, if we take one row and put one seed in the middle, one plant will grow. But if we put seeds all the way along the row, a lot of it comes up. So he's talking about sowing and reaping, sowing and gathering. And he applies it to giving, how we give. He's already shown us that it needs to be proportional to what we have. It needs to be willing according to what we have, but not nothing. Now we see that giving must be purposeful and without a grudge, and not because we have to. It's interesting because the Greek word here for cheerfully is hilaros. It's the same word we have the root for hilarious. In other words, laughing all the way to the agape box. And can't blow trumpets, so you might as well laugh and not cry or wince instead. To be joyful, knowing that we're coming alongside the Lord, supporting God's work, and you know what better use. And when we do this, we can expect a bountiful harvest and reap blessings when we trust the Lord. He supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. I don't always know how it works. I only know that it works. Spiritually, God provides for our forgiveness of sin, freedom from bondage to sin, eternity in heaven with him. God rewards a giving heart here on earth forever in eternity. He gives back more than we give out. We can't outgive the Lord. We know that. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace, there's that word grace again, abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's the paraphrase of Psalm 112, verse 9. Being enriched in everything and to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So as we give, we can be sure that God can bless our giving. It's all about our hearts. He wants giving hearts. He wants trusting hearts. He wants to free us from the bondage to the things of this world. And we know that it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money itself. Many would say, give me enough money to be in bondage to it just so I can see what it feels like. You know, I can barely pay the bills. He's saying, you know, in that context of where your heart is, it's not the amount of money, it's the heart. Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. Does that mean poor also? He does. Now, contentment doesn't mean having everything I want. It means having everything I need. And you know what? If I had everything I want, you know what I'd do? I'd make up a new want list. You know, when is the human heart ever fully satisfied? Not. But when we truly trust God in all things, he gives us the contentment that we have all we need, at least for now. And when we feel blessed by the Lord, we're a blessing to others also. And he wants us to be channels, not reservoirs. We're pipes, not holding tanks. So grace can flow through us. Love can flow through us. It's not to build up and stay in us. That's what the Dead Sea is. You know, the Jordan River runs into the down through the Hula Valley into the Dead Sea, and it flows in, but nothing flows out. You know what the Dead Sea is? It's dead. It's salt water, and that the idea is that we need to not be like the Dead Sea, but we have an inflow and an outflow, because God's our supplier. He's limitless. His resources are limitless. We pour out. He backfills. He pours in. Verse 12. Let's go to the end of the chapter here. These are the verses you've been waiting for. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. When we give as God gives, He supplies according to his riches. The needs of others get met. It's the evidence of God, that God is working in and through them, in and through us. And we can love and trust and thank him for it. I remember, many of you may know K.P. Yohannan. He's has Gospel for Asia. And years ago, he told a story about his mom. She had this tattered old ratty sweater that she always wore. And he would give her money and say, "Mom, buy a new sweater." And he'd wait, and there wouldn't be any new sweater. And he'd give her some more money. He'd say, "Mom, go buy a new sweater." And when he would question her, "Where's the sweater?" She says, "Oh, little boy, you just know nothing." When she died, he found her notebook, a little notebook that was full of all the missionaries she was supporting, sometimes pennies and dollars at a time. But Paul encourages the Corinthian church that their giving would glorify God, would bless the saints in Jerusalem, in all done through their obedience to the gospel of Christ. And our generosity prompts others to pray for us, he says. Jerusalem Christians would pray for the Corinthian Christians. We should be thankful to God for his indescribable gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. She shows us that God is the greatest giver. God gave his only begotten Son, right? Talk about giving. Jesus is a gift. Salvation is a gift. We can't earn either. We simply receive them. Gifts are impossible to fully describe. The story is told that one day a beggar by the roadside asked alms from Alexander the Great as he was passing by. It says the man was poor and wretched and had no claim on the ruler whatsoever, no right to even raise his hand to him, so the story goes. And the emperor threw down some gold coins. Gold coins. One of his courtiers next to him said he was astonished at his generosity and said, "Sir, copper coins would have adequately met that beggar's needs. Why give him gold?" And Alexander said, "Well, copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." God's indescribable gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, that's what he gave. Our gifts can never compare to God's sacrifice to us. We should rejoice in his generosity. Let's pray. So, Lord, what a gracious and wonderful God you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you put in our hearts desires to be more like Christ. We know that we will not get there, but we can approach it more each year, each day, each month, Lord. Give us that grace, Lord, to see things through your eyes, not through our own. Give us the eyes to see the needs around us, Lord, that we can fill them in ways that only we can do, Lord, and that we can give ourselves, Lord, and of what we have, even if our meagerness, Lord, that you might abundantly flow through us. Do your mighty work through us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.